But now that Shauna knows, it'll happen. Good morning. Kind of chilly out there, huh? Yeah, but what do you know? You know, it's the end of January. What are we expecting? So, we are talking about being called to bear fruit. And first of all, thank you, Mike, for doing your own thing last week for me. There may be other opportunities. At least we're hoping there's other opportunities soon, as Jess is due at the end of the month, for other people to teach is what I meant, other opportunities there. Let's just kind of quickly remind you, which I like to do, the intent of this class is to get you thinking about, so what difference is being made because you're a Christian, and specifically, what is your unique contribution? Those of you that have been around me a while, and that's most of the people in this room, this is a really, I think, important thing, and I talk about it maybe too much. But when I look at two things, churches in general, and I've shared with you, I'm reading this book, Empty Seats, that's quite eye-opening and scary about the churches growing in the wrong direction. Not growing, they're declining significantly. And then I remember in my own life, but also Mark Davis teaching and other people talking about the way that people get connected to and maintain a relationship with church in particular is if they're active in it, if there's something they do, if there's a contribution they make. As we can see, even with the pandemic, you know, we had a lot of folks that come for services, which is wonderful, but pandemic and things like that kind of drive the wrong direction with some of those behaviors. And so I am very concerned about this, that we all understand and can articulate very specifically what our role is. And that's where the course workshop class, sorry, I went from corporate, I went from academic to corporate to church there for a second, right? Yeah. but that's where this kind of came from, that we are called to do something. And I fear that many Christians sit with an expectation that we are called, that this whole thing was for my benefit. And it was. But it was for your benefit so you could benefit others. It wasn't just for your benefit for that purpose alone. Although it is true, you know, if it was only me, God would have still given, you know, given Jesus for that redemption. But we're called to something very important, I think. And then we've been talking about this and moving through this outline that I put together, talking about being known by our fruit, and that was, you know, recognizing there's a lot of scripture that says it's not what people say, it's what people do, and the fruit that they are producing is how we recognize those that are following Jesus. Then we talked about the call to bear fruit, the consequences of not bearing fruit. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about the conditions. Specifically, you know, to be able to bear fruit, we need to be connected to the vine. And then today and the next couple times, we're going to talk about bearing fruit in conduct, then in character, and then in converts. These are three very specific types of fruit that we can bear. And then the last four, well, it's probably less than that now, but the last weeks, however many we can get to, we'll be talking about bearing fruit specifically in church, in our connections, people that we work with, in our contribution, as well as in our community. So that's what we're going to do and have been doing. And today we're talking about bearing fruit in conduct. And you'll notice that it's not till next week that we talk about the fruits of the Spirit. Because I think there's a lot more to bearing fruit than just the fruits of the Spirit. Although saying just to the fruits of the Spirit doesn't sound right, does it? Because, I mean, that's a lifetime challenge and activity right there. But we're going to talk about bearing fruit in our conduct today. So let's have a brief word of prayer, please, and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here. to focus on your word. Thank you for your word and for how you can touch our lives, change our hearts, change our minds because of your word. We ask that you do that this morning as the Spirit works within us to understand the word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, bearing fruit in conduct. We're going to start in Colossians 1, and I'm going to read to you Colossians 1, 3 to 12. It's a long, actually there's three or four pretty long passages today, but if you'd like to look it up, it's in Colossians 1, and notice what this says. It says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister in Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." What do you think? What is this trying to teach us? And I'm going to start kind of in the middle here and say, you know, he goes through this and he talks about so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What do you think they're talking about here? What do you think we are being taught? Michael?
The phrase walk in, let me see, what verse is that?
10?
Yes, thank you. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that translation is, you know, various, but usually the NIV will just say do, or usually the old NIV said do, and to walk in is, to me, a little bit different than do, because do, it could be a one-time thing, it could be a every once in a while I do big things, but to walk in is a habit, it's daily, it's all the time, it's how I live, you know, it's how I go, and I do like that he's saying keep doing what you're doing the right things, but keep it as a manner of how you walk.
Actually, we're going to see walking a couple more times, I think, today. So that's a great point. It's an ongoing, active kind of thing. But what fruit do you think he's talking about here? Bearing fruit in every good work? Seems kind of broad. Steve?
Different people are, you know, have different gifts. You know, some do this, some do that, some do that. And in this case, it's probably just a more general, broad term that's using for the same thing. When he says, you know, let me go back and say that again. Bearing fruit in every good work, meaning some of you are doing this, some of you are doing that, some of you are doing that. And he's just giving a little, it's the same thing, just doing a more succinct way of broad stroke. You guys are doing, yeah. So I don't know if that means we have to, you know, necessarily look at that terribly hard. But you know, in everything you're doing for God and every good work you're doing, you know, try your best to make sure you're producing fruit.
Okay. So Steve's point is, it's a broad brush kind of idea that Sharon's good works may be different than mine and different to, you know, right? So I mean, that's an interesting and, I think, pretty valid point. John had a point.
There's the knowledge of God. When you have the knowledge of God, if you're living in like the fruits of the Spirit, people that don't have the knowledge of God, if they can see that in you, or if you're living that way, of course we all make mistakes, but we try.
Mm-hmm.
If they would want some of the same thing possibly, if they say, you're living your life, they might say, well, man, it looks a little bit better than the world out there. So I want some of that knowledge.
Okay. Good. Actually, that the concept of knowledge increasing in the knowledge of God. We're going to see that one of the other areas that we're called to bear fruit has to do with being an imitator of God, which is an interesting thing. If we don't know who God is, it's hard to imitate Him, right? So there is a great point, John, about that. Sharon, I think you had a hand. Goodness. Everybody hear that? Steve and Sharon, they're just, two like minds. That's what I would say. Yeah. Steve?
I want to go back to Mike's point. I think it's a good thing to not lose sight of walking in this. And like you said, you're going to get this all sure later on. And to set the stage for that, remember that back then the church, Christianity, was often referred to as the way, which to them, the way means like a road. It's a path that's to get somewhere. And so this walk, you're walking the path of righteousness, if you will, the way. And so I think it would make a connection to them. And it might help us to understand when he says walk, because they very commonly refer to it as the way. You're walking on the way. It's probably kind of built in.
Okay. Walking on the way. Good. If we go back to the beginning of this as well, notice that it says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you've heard before the word, before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, is indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. What do you think that's talking about in terms of fruit being bared? And it appears to be from this perspective, by the word of truth, the gospel. It's probably not too far of a jump to suggest that, at this time, Christianity was growing. And so we have that kind of fruit being born in people and in, the whole way movement, as Steve mentioned, growing and increasing. It's also, though, interesting that he says, but it also does among you, since the day you've heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. John?
That's what I find. It was increasing, it was increasing, but Christians, the way they were being persecuted. It was increasing even though they were being persecuted.
Yeah.
Which I find that really interesting because seems like lots of times in life, and you watch different parts of the world, if they're persecuted from, say, they're not allowed to worship God, in the government, they want to search for God. And it seems like the ones that can worship God in their governments, they don't want to see God.
It would be an interesting study, wouldn't it, to look back across time at church growth and persecution. The interesting thing about persecution is it causes you to make a choice. And that choice is not necessarily caused to be made when there isn't persecution. So John has an interesting point. Jim?
So
So one thing I take away from, for example, verse 5, it talks about, well, verse 6, in the whole world. This isn't just internal growth. This isn't just staring at and contemplating the navel and being boxed. This is going out and being an influence in the world and reaching outside of their little core group and making a difference.
Yeah. Isn't that interesting? So it is about, you know, reaching out into the community, which we're going to talk about a little bit more as well. And I kind of titled this one little chunk of scripture here, Word and Works Bearing Fruit. Because one of the things I think we need to understand as we prepare to try to bear fruit is that the Word is alive, it's active, it lives within us. It can help us bear that fruit, not only in our own lives, but also, as Jim suggests, in the communities in which we look. Now, we've used this scripture before. I've just moved here now to James 2. We've used this scripture before, and it's kind of commonplace to come to this scripture when we're talking about faith versus works. I wanted to just read it again for a context here so that we understand a little bit more about this debate, because I think, unfortunately, this debate's got a little confused, and we'll talk more about that. So I'm now in James 2. Were there any other comments about the last? We okay? Yeah, thank you. I'm now in James 2, starting in verse 14. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, that is, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has..." I did that twice, didn't I? For emphasis, I put that in here twice. For emphasis. yeah, and I think I skipped a couple verses there. Thank you, Mike.
"But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons believe and shudder. If you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless.
Was not Abraham, thank you, our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness,' as he called a friend of God." And he was called a friend of God. "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was it not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." For those of us that stand strongly on the concept of we don't earn our faith, we don't earn our salvation, let me say it that way, this can be a bit of a confusing passage when they say faith without works is dead. "And you show me your faith, you know, I'll show it to you by what I do." I'm not sure this was ever written with the intent of explaining salvation. But I do think it was written with the intent of calling Christians who mentally assent to something to do something. Even Satan and his demons believe. That's an interesting, kind of scary thought. They know, in fact. And so here we're talking about faith being an active and critical part of what a Christian is and does. And we talk a lot about that, and we should. It also talks about that faith being demonstrated in action. I've used this before, but I go back to Earl. there's several things in my life that when you get to a certain concept, Earl's voice, you know, is in the back of your head when you've listened to it for so many years. Usually Christine's voice is in the back of my head, but on this one, actually, her voice is usually right here. But if you think about one of the things that he talks about, as I understood him talking about this, he makes the point that we act because of our faith. We have no choice to act if we actually believe. We have no option but to take action if we believe. John?
Satan, you just mentioned Satan and his demons do something, okay? They're out there working, okay? And that's why I think this scripture is working. It says, we're supposed to be trying to do something, against Satan. We're trying to do something for the good, for, God wants people to have knowledge, as we read in the first passage. But Satan's working, and so therefore, I think that's why they wrote this scripture. You know, we got to try to combat him and his demons, with God and his angels and his son, So you got to get the word out.
Got to get the word out, yeah. True. I mean, it's an interesting point. Other thoughts here? This is going to sound political, and please don't take it politically. I don't mean it that way. But I remember back when President Bush, the second one, was in. You remember the weapons of mass destruction and all that kind of stuff, right? I have no idea if there were. I have no idea. It's not a political statement. But I was impressed by one thing. You can believe it. You cannot believe it. Again, I'm not trying to be political here. But one of the things that the president said in an interview when they were talking to him about, we never found them. Were you lying to us the whole time? Were you doing all these things? And he said, as soon as I was convinced and believed there was, I had no choice. He was talking about the war. And again, I don't know why I remember that, but it struck me that here was somebody, and again, you can judge his character and you can judge whether it was good, accurate. That's not my point. My point was, here's somebody had a belief and recognized the only thing I can do based on that belief, in his case, he said, to protect the U.S., was to take certain action. Now, again, I'm not judging his action. I'm curious about that idea that once we have a belief in something that is so convincing that we have no other action, or no other consequence but to act. I think that's a pretty significant idea. I think that's part of what's being kind of put in here in terms of these ideas. Jim?
Well, and as was written to one of the churches in Revelation, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. Make a stand. And because you're so wishy-washy and you just fill my mouth with that sort of, I'm going to spit you out. You have to take a stand.
Yes, you have to take a stand. Thank you. Now let's look at James, another place in James. This is James 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? This is verse 13 to 18. But by his conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom that is above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Kind of an odd scripture to use here, I guess, but I was struck by this idea of a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Maybe this is one of the fruits we're asked to in our conduct. But what do you think that means? A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace. What does righteousness mean, by the way?
Having the right relationship with God.
Having the right relationship with God. Any other ideas? Thank you. I think that's a good part of it. Yeah. Any others? Where's Earl when you need him? You know, you got Earl right there.
Can't be more he would say fuck that.
Earl would? Yeah. We'll give Mike a chance. How about that?
No, I'm not going to try. In fact, I was going to bring up Earl. You know, I think that this congregation has had a harvest of righteousness because of the peace that Earl works to maintain, sometimes at very difficult moments.
Thank you for that. Neat idea. Yeah, Jim?
So Barclay says it's a right standing with God, that there's a location which God has approved of, and you exist in that location. So it's very similar to earlier ones, that you're approved, that what you do is, and where you stand with God is approved by God.
So that's a righteous individual, and if approved by God. And so here, a harvest of righteousness is sown. You know, it just occurs to me that as you think about the Spirit, you think about the Word, and all of these things working in us by His good conduct, let Him show His works in the meekness of wisdom, right? It's not about, hey, look at what I've done, look at how great I am at this or that or something else. And it is interesting how we tend to go in one of those two, or we tend to talk about one of those two, you know, like those who get out and do something and then want everybody to know they did it, and they talk about it, and they, you know, the Pharisees often come to mind. He obviously said that's not a good thing. But on the other end, we also need to be doing something with our conduct. Something that we do on a day-to-day basis. Yeah, Sharon.
I was looking at this in a way of peace and thinking about how different one feels when one is in a peaceful atmosphere compared, and we've all had arguments with this or that person in our lives, and the difference in how you feel when you're in the midst of that situation versus when you're getting along with people and you feel so life. And that's a harvest of good feeling in your life.
Okay. Harvesting of good feelings based on the righteousness and peace. I got a couple more scriptures here. What I'm hopefully you're starting to see, at least my mindset of what I'm trying to think about here, is this conduct is not just about how I live my life in my circle and world. It's about the impact I have around me. Here's a couple scriptures here. Walk in wisdom. Here's that walk again. Yeah, moving, walking in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Or other scriptures might say, the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So it seems here that one of the fruits we may offer is specifically walking in wisdom. Making the most of opportunities. Being gracious with our speech. What do you think it means to be our speech to be seasoned with salt? Yeah, okay, so John.
But that's what you're talking about. You know, you're supposed to, like, I guess haven't always done that.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's a good point, right? I mean, there are those times when we have said things we wish we wouldn't have. We may have started conflicts. We may have been in conflicts. We have those kind of issues. But think about Jesus for a moment. Was his speech seasoned with salt?
Yes.
In what way?
So salt typically is a preserver.
Okay. Great point. So a preserver, an enhancer, and that's how Jesus' words were delivered and received. Absolutely. I mean, think about it too. Have you ever noticed that sometimes Jesus is extremely blunt, but most of the time he is not? I mean, he could have, instead of telling a parable, he could have just said, here's what I want you to know. But for some reason, he chose parables. For some reason, he sometimes would give you the idea that it was almost like it came to you. You know, I mean, he delivered this context, and all of a sudden you go, oh, so I'm the soil. Oh, so I'm a sheep. Oh, so you're a good shepherd. You know what I mean? I mean, there were times when he was very clear and very specific, and usually with those he was upset with, which were usually the religious people. But a lot of times he had this flavor of salt to it, that it's just, there was so much wisdom from God in it that it was, you know, it's like a good sermon. You know, I say this a lot. A good sermon is something that can connect with everybody in the audience in a slightly different way, depending on where they are, what they need, what they're trying to accomplish, right? Jim, I think I saw. Yeah.
Yeah, and I can't think of anything that is recorded of what he said that wasn't done to try to influence and change somebody to make them better.
Yeah, right. Right. To make them better. Now, I mean, again, sometimes that was direct when the moment called for that, but it wasn't always direct. It wasn't always condescending. It was almost never condescending. But, I mean, he did get pretty, you know, you call people a brood of vipers, they do tend to, okay, that means something. But think about just the number of things, the things he said to the people around him. Even Peter, you know, you're going to deny me 3 times. Never. Never. But you see how that seasoning of salt over time had an impact on Peter that was dramatic. It's one of my favorite scenes in the Bible, is just that rooster crowing the 3rd time, and I could just see Jesus just look. Just like that. Just look at him. It's all that needed to be done. Season with salt. Steve, and then we'll get to Jim.
Well, it's been made mention that Jesus could be direct and harsh to people that were not living up to, you know, what they should be doing, especially those of the religious leaders.
Those who thought they were living up to it, yeah, exactly.
Because
yeah.
They had a bigger responsibility to be leading the sheep, but they weren't leading them the right way, they were leading them astray. So, yes, he was harsh with them, but what is it that we take from that? Is what we get out, the main thing we get out of that is he smacked the Pharisees? Or is what we get out of it, we need to make sure we are behaving like the Pharisees? So we have to understand that it may seem like he was being harsh to them, which he was, but it wasn't because, you know, I hate you. It was trying to get them to see, you guys are doing the right thing, you need to change. But he knew this message was going to be recorded and carried throughout the rest of history for us to see and understand. It's a learning point for us who are listening and paying attention to say,
sure,
I don't want to be like that because the standard, that's the only way to do it.
Sure.
Be this way instead.
Yeah.
So what is the salt of that message? It's for us. The curating of that message, as you know, what Leah pointed to, is with us, who actually will listen and let it sink in and hear what he has to say and act on it.
Yeah, it is fascinating, again, how the word meant something specific to them and was appropriate for that moment, but is also appropriate throughout time and history for those purposes. I mean, it's a salt-based message. Jim, what were you going to say?
Well, the other aspect of this, we often think about it in terms of the immediate conversation, but the conversation, especially if this occurs over example of Peter denying him three times and Jesus looking at him. 3 days later, the woman was told, go and tell my disciples, and Peter, there was a very, very specific command to go to Peter and say, look, I've communicated, and I'm sure Peter understood this was the word from his Lord, that things were okay.
Yeah. Exactly. And that same Peter, a few days later, is the one who stands up and says, hey, you know, look what happened. Look what we did. What are we going to do about this? You know, it occurs to me, if we're bearing fruit in the community, it's not necessarily... I think I've shared with you before, I went to Purdue for grad school, and it was a guy that stood on the commons there every day. And he stood on a little box and he preached, called him Brother Max. That's what everybody called him. I don't know what his real name was. But he preached a message of condemnation, particularly to the women that were walking by that may have had a skirt that was too short or something, you know, that he didn't like. And I don't see that seasoned with salt. I'm not sure. I'm not trying to judge him. I'm just saying that we have such an opportunity to bear fruit by seasoning what we say with salt. Let's look at the next one here from 1 Peter. Yeah.
I'm sorry, let me just mark something.
What, did you know Brother Max too?
the difference there, when you look at Jesus, he was not just smacking upside the head. He was trying to touch the hearts. I think that's what you're pointing to with this guy is, he just seemed to be focused on smacking people in the
eye. Right.
And wasn't trying to touch their hearts. I think that's
yeah. Yeah, I mean, I think in his mind, again, I only spoke to him a couple times personally. You know, in his mind, this was what he was called to do, perhaps. But what I'm struggling with is, what kind of fruit can I bear? And if part of what I can bear fruit is to whatever I'm doing with others is to season it with salt, you know, make it more attractive, make it more tasty, make it something that people, you know, want to feel. That's an interesting thing. I think particularly in our times, we need to season Christianity with salt. Because so many people, they hear the word Christian, they think bigot. Can you think of a word that is more anti-Christian than bigot? Can you imagine? But that, unfortunately, via media and all these other things, and Satan, I believe, it's become a very powerful message. Well, Christianity means intolerance. Intolerance? If Christians aren't the most tolerant, then we don't understand Christianity. I mean, again, I'm not saying we accept behaviors, but I say we're tolerant and supportive of people. I mean, this is something that I think we... 1 Peter 2. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wages war against you. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. So here it seems like we're being encouraged to conduct ourselves honorably among the Gentiles. Huh. So that when they speak about you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. I don't know about you, but what this calls to my memory is that, you know, in the end, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess. And all of a sudden, people are going to go, oh, Shauna was really trying to help me when she said that. Again, part of the fruit we bear not only is to keep ourselves from the passions of the flesh, but also to keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable. And there's this very interesting couple scriptures about this concept of fruit of righteousness. Philippians 1 says, And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory of the praise and praise of God. Huh. Fruit of righteousness. We talked about righteousness just a little bit earlier and kind of defined it. Here we're being asked to be filled with that fruit. Just a couple more quick references about this. Tell the righteous that it will be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. To eat the fruit of your deeds. Hey man, I want good fruit. I only want to eat good fruit. And then Hebrews 12 says, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Which is kind of back to Steve's point even about the, you know, these crazy Pharisees and other people. If they had been trained by it, if they had learned from it, if they had understood it, it became pleasant and peaceful fruit for them. There's just so much to talk about here. I went through just Proverbs 11 for a moment and pulled out all the things about this idea of the fruit of being righteous. Again, thankfully, our righteousness comes because of his sacrifice, not because of what we do. But when we consider ourselves, when we stand in that place, as Jim said, that God is defined as righteous, look at some of these things, all right? I mean, the integrity of the upright guides it. Righteousness delivers from death, keeps our way straight, delivers us from trouble, delivers us. And there just goes on and on and on. There are so many things. So righteousness. And then this is the scripture that I referred to at the beginning. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice of God. Let's just stop there for a second. Do you see any fruit here? First of all, we're called to be imitators of God. A little intimidating to me, but imitators of God. And in what way are we called to be imitators of God? Walk in love. There's that walk again. Walking in love. You know, there's a, I don't know if it's true, but there's this, you know, kind of historical reference to the gospel, to the Apostle John, that at the end of his life, they would come to him and ask him for different things and different, you know, help us solve this problem. His answer was always the same. Love. Now again, I don't know if that's true or not, but I kind of like it. If you think about, that is an answer to a lot of how we can bear fruit. Jim?
The other aspect of that is remember who God was. He calls us to right on the just and the unjust. He loves them all, and he will do whatever it is to make their life better, regardless of their response at that point.
Mm.
And I think part of that is so that if they see the goodness, that they will turn from being unjust and become just.
Very good. Mike?
I just think about mercy, patience, you know, the divine attitude toward me. You know, that's why I've got to imitate for others.
Yep. We are the first to want to claim God's love for us. In fact, we'll celebrate it, we'll talk about it, we'll sing about it today. And then we're called to think about doing that to someone else, to forgive someone else. To give them a love response seasoned with salt. I mean, there's a lot to think about here in terms of bearing fruit in conduct. Based on our time, you're familiar with the rest of this passage. There's elements of it. I mean, the next 3 to 5 talk about, you know, how we shouldn't be and the impurity, those things that are going to impact not only our lives, but also the way that we influence others. Let's kind of jump down here real quick to verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them, talking about the sons of disobedience. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and true, right and true. Does that remind you of anything? Reminds me of Philippians. Whatever is good, whatever, right? Whatever is just, whatever those things, think about. And try to disdain from what is pleasing. Discern. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret, but when everything is exposed to the light, it will become visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let me just finish this out as we're concluding here. In Philippians 5, starting in 15, it says, look carefully then how you walk, but not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Do not get drunk from wine, that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, make a melody in your heart to the Lord with your heart. giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I mean, being an imitator of God is a significant thing to think about as we talk about our conduct. There are other things. We're called to be holy. There's a lot about that as well. But let me just, as I normally do, conclude with 4 questions to help you, hopefully, think about how does this apply to you. The first one is, how does your walk bear fruit for the Lord? Secondly, how are you increasing in the knowledge of God? Again, the knowledge of God was spoken of early, also was spoken of here near the end, to understand who God is so that we can be an imitator of Him. How can your walk among others bear fruit? How do you season what you do on a day-to-day basis with the salt that comes from the Word? And in what ways can you be a better imitator of God? And then next week, we're going to talk about bearing fruit in character. And finally, we'll get to talk a little bit about the fruit of the Spirit next week. Let's have a quick word of prayer, please. Father, thank you for the opportunity to bear fruit for you. Touch our hearts with your word. Prepare our minds with your wisdom. Help us see the salt that your Son provided to each of us, and help us be salt and light in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.